Well, good morning. It's good to see you and good to be in the house of the Lord, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there today. And I love that little video. It kind of reminds me of my relationship with my dad, and I think today's message is really about what makes someone a good father. What makes someone a good father? And my dad wasn't the perfect dad, and then again, I wasn't the perfect son. And no doubt my dad was a product of his upbringing. And his dad died the year I was born. And so I never met my grandpa, and I always pictured what my grandpa was like. Was my grandpa just like my dad? And were they, you know, just a product of one another? And so I think about that, and every time I talk to my dad, it's kind of hard. And I've asked about my grandpa, and I was told that he worked in the tool and die industry and that he was a hard worker. And I believe that this was a trait that was definitely passed on to my dad. My dad never shied away from work. In fact, one time he came back from lunch at Ford Motor Company there after a vendor had took him out to lunch, and he said there were 70 voicemail messages on his answering machine. And so I guess you could say he worked overtime that day. And I think about his level of commitment. My dad was very, very committed. In fact, at the end of his time at Ford Motor Company, he almost became committed. He worked every day of the week, 7 days a week, and it wasn't by his choice. It was by the demands of the job. And he was so stressed out that he actually had to take a brief mental leave of absence there at the last of his 30 years just before he retired. I think about some of the things my dad taught me. He always taught me to tell the truth. And anytime I wavered on something, anytime I was uncertain about something, he would say, "Ed, just be honest. Just be honest. Tell the truth. Tell it like it is." And so I'd like to think that these qualities of hard work and commitment and honesty were passed on to me. He certainly modeled them for me, and so I have no excuse. In what areas did my dad lack? My dad lacked in being able to share his heart. He had a hard time sharing his heart. Even today, I still don't know a lot about my dad. In fact, when we go visit my parents in Tennessee, Monica will spend time talking to my dad, and she'll find things out, and she'll go, "Did you know this?" And I'll be like, "No, I had no idea." And she'll like, "Well, this is what happened, you know, years ago, or this, you know, these are your great-grandparents," or things of that sort, just because my dad didn't really open up in that area. My dad had some sayings. One of his favorite sayings to me was, "A fool and his money is soon parted." A fool and his money is soon parted. And he said this anytime I wanted something that he thought I didn't need or was foolish, right? Which happens a lot as a little boy, right? I need this, or I got to have this. And dad would say, "Well, I didn't raise any fools, and so you don't need that." And I think back on it, and I look at my life, and I had everything I could ever want. I mean, we had a roof over our heads, plenty of food, clothes, material things. We had a cottage in Upper Michigan where we went fishing and boating and dirt bike riding and all kinds of great things growing up that I had opportunities to do with my dad. And I think about all those great times that we had together. I remember graduating from high school, and dad said, "Well, what are you going to do with your life?" And I said, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do." And he's like, "Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do." And he says, "You're either going to go to college or you're going to go in the Army, but you are not staying at home." And so I picked college, of which, of course, my parents paid for. And my parents gave me every opportunity, of which I am so blessed and thankful for. I know my dad loves me. I just wish he would have shared more of his heart and his life with me. I wish he'd been more patient with me, that he would listen to me. But when I say these things, I realize that I'm a byproduct of him, and these are qualities that I lack in myself. I have trouble listening. I have trouble being patient. So, what makes someone a good father? What makes someone a good father? Well, I think we see a picture of this in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul planted many churches, and I'm sure he loved them all as a father, but I think there was one church in which he had a special relationship with that church, and I believe that was the church in Thessalonica. And you may say, why the church in Thessalonica? Why did he have a special relationship with that particular church? That church continued and often did face hostility, problems, troubles. And if you think about it, sometimes when you have a loved one in your family who has special needs or faces problems or difficulties or troubles, you root for them that much harder, right? Sometimes you just love them that much more. And I believe the Apostle Paul not only rooted for this church, but he cared for this church. How much did he care for them as a father? Well, let's jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, verses 6 and 7, and take a look at this passage, at this verses. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. How much does a mother care for her little children? I don't think you can put a number on that, right? You can't quantify that. And so Paul, claiming this kind of love, this is pretty big, right? This is pretty big for him to have this kind of love. And so what makes someone a good father? Well, I would say first there, for those of you taking notes on the back of your bulletin, first, they have a love so deep that it's like a mother caring for her little children. Right? First, they have a love that is so deep that it's like a mother caring for her little children. Let's continue on here in verse 8. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We not only told you the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we shared our hearts, we shared our lives with you because you had become so dear to us. I know my dad loves me. How do I know my dad loves me? Because he shared his life with me. Maybe not as much as I would like, but I remember those 200-mile dirt bike rides through the woods in Upper Michigan there to Traverse City, in which we got lost so many times, and we eventually found the trail to where we needed to be. I remember those days. I remember my senior year in high school. Dad coming to watch every single basketball game that I played in, which was like none of them because I sat on the bench. You know, but he was there to watch me play in case I did play. You know, I remember a cross-country meet in which it was pouring rain, and I was like either the last or the second-to-last runner in the race, and there was Dad in the corner of the field as it was pouring rain, and as I ran by, he was encouraging me. I remember that. I remember one time at an airport, my dad handing me $50. This was after I'd been out of the house and after I'd been on my own. And this was a big deal because I never remember my dad directly handing me cash, right? Handing me money. He always provided for me, but I never remember him giving me cash. And I knew this was his way of saying, I love you. So what makes someone a good father? First, they have a love so deep that it's just like a mother caring for her little children. Second, their willingness to put your good above theirs. Their willingness to put your good above theirs. Let's look at verse 9 here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day. Night and day we worked in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Notice those words there in that phrase. We worked night and day. Man, I remember my dad getting up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work there at Ford. It was a kind of a just-in-time logistical operation in which the steel had to be there early in the morning, and my dad getting up and going to work. I remember the sacrifices that he made. I remember one time in particular him crying on the phone to his mom about the pressure of his job. I think about all that my dad endured for me, all that my dad went through for me, and sometimes it makes me want to cry. In fact, this type of sacrifice reminds me of the sacrifice that Timothy made for Paul. What did Paul have to say about Timothy? In Philippians 2, verses 20 through 22, he says this: I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Man, that is a great verse right there. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Right? That's a verse we should live by today, taking a genuine interest in other people's welfare. We're so wrapped up in our own lives and our own problems and our own thoughts and our own little world and our bubble. He says, I have no one else like him who genuinely takes an interest in your welfare. He has proved himself. I think about that word, proving yourself. Like every little boy, I've always wanted to prove myself to my dad, all right? And I think sometimes we can fall into this same relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? We can fall into the same relationship with God. God, I believe that if I just perform or if I just act a certain way, that you'll love me even more. The church in Galatia, the Galatians, certainly felt this way. What did the Apostle Paul say to this church in Galatia? Galatia chapter 3, verse 3, he says this: how foolish can you be, right? How foolish can you be thinking that if you just perform a certain way or you act a certain way that God will love you even more, right? Yet we can fall into that performance trap. He says that's foolish. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort, right? I thought if I'm just perfect, my dad will love me that much more, right? And sometimes I feel that way with my Heavenly Father. If I just say the right thing, if I just do the right thing, God will love me even more. Here's the thing, right? He loves you just because you are his child. That's why he loves you. You know, I knew my dad didn't like it when I got bad grades in school. This he made perfectly clear very early on when the belt came out. And this put me into the frame of mind that his love was dependent upon my performance. That's the kind of frame of mind that it put me in. But you know what? The truth is, he cared enough to discipline me. I love this verses in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Solomon says this: don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. I could see my dad sitting in here today laughing if he heard me read this verse. He said, yep, that's what I believed, right? I knew my dad didn't particularly like to do that, but he was doing it for my own good. And it's because of that I love and I respect my dad all the more, because he did what was hard to do, right? He did what was hard to do. So what makes someone a good father? Well, they have a love so deep that it's like a mother caring for her little children. They have a willingness to put your good above theirs. And third, they urge you to live a life worthy of God. They urge you to live a life worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." How does a father deal with his own children? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live a life worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live a life worthy of God, who's called you into his own kingdom and glory. For whatever reason, as men, we struggle in this area. Perhaps it's because we ourselves have trouble living a life worthy of God. I mean, we want to, right? I want to live a life worthy of God, but sometimes I just don't know how to. How do I live a life that's worthy of God? What does someone who lives a life worthy of God look like? What do they look like? Well, first and foremost, they surrender their life to the Lord. They surrender their life to the Lord, meaning they're no longer trying to make a name for themselves. That's really what it means. They're no longer trying to make a name for themselves. They're living to bring glory, honor, and praise to the name that is above all names. That's what they're living for, right? To bring glory, honor, and praise to the name that is above all names. What does this look like? What exactly does this look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It's treating others as you would want to be treated, right? The entire law is summed up in two commands. You know those commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. My dad was good at loving our neighbors. In fact, at our cottage up north, we had some neighbors next door who would go on vacation a lot of times when we were on vacation. And while we were up at the cottage there, up at the cabin, we had a boat, and our neighbors didn't have a boat. And so my dad would say, "You know what? We're going over to the other side of the lake, to the state park today, and we're going to grill out, and we're going to swim, and we're going to water ski. You guys want to come with us?" And they're like, "Yeah." Right? "We want to come." And so my dad would invite them along. And what did our neighbors give us? Well, our neighbors gave us something we never expected. A different way of living. In fact, on those weekends when we drove up to the cottage, it was about 4 hours away from our home, we would get up there on a Friday night, and then Saturday we'd be having fun swimming and playing and water skiing and doing all those neat things. And around 5 or 6 o'clock would come Saturday night, and my mom would say to Dad, "Hey, you want to go to church tonight or tomorrow morning?" And my dad would say, "Neither." Right? And she's like, "No, we got to go to church or something is going to happen to us." And so we would throw on our clothes, get out of our bathing suits, and we would race to that local Catholic church that night. And we would stay, Mom believed we had to stay until at least communion, right? Because if we had communion, in her mind, we would get credit for the service and we would be okay. All right, so we would take the Lord's Supper, we'd have communion, and then we'd gracefully sneak out the back door, race home, break every speed limit on the way home, right, back to the cottage and kind of do our thing. And our neighbors said they were Christians, but they didn't seem to be worried about going to church on vacation. It just wasn't a priority to them. And so we asked them, why? It was then that they told us that their salvation was not based on attending church. And we're like, "Your salvation is not based on attending church." And they said, "No, it's based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't go to church out of fear. that something may happen to us or out of obligation, but we go out of love because we love the Lord. And I mean, that was like, it blew our circuits. You know, love is a better motivator than fear, right? Love's a better motivator than fear. In fact, the Apostle John says, perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. What happens when you know you're perfectly loved? When you know that you're perfectly loved, right? Without all your faults, all your shortcomings, you know that you are accepted as you are, you have what? Nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You live with freedom. You live with confidence. It's a freedom not to do whatever you want, whenever you want, but it's an assurance of knowing that you could, if you wanted to, and still be loved. Man, this was foreign to us as a family. We always thought that you had to do certain things in order to be accepted by God, right? God accepted us not on the basis of whether we went to church or not, but he accepted us on the basis that we accepted his son. And so when we left the cottage that weekend and we went back home, we began to kind of look for a different way of living, a different church. And we started to go to church not because we had to, but because we wanted to. When did all this start? It all started with my dad inviting the neighbors out for a boat ride. They in turn encouraged us and showed us a new way. This new way brought great comfort to us. We always had faith. We always believed. It was just misdirected. You see, our faith was in something we did, not in something he did. And when this light bulb went off in our head, man, it changed everything. We then urged others to do the same. You see, living a life worthy of God, it's not complicated. It's simply saying, here I am, Lord, do with me as you please. Here I am, Lord. These are your hands. These are your feet. You lead me. You guide me. You direct me. You take me to where you want me to be. It's an acknowledgement that your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A ransom was paid for you. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God sacrificed his life for you. James says this, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, right? Spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, if it's his will, we will live and do this or that. Right? My dad wasn't the most spiritual dad by any means, but he believed this last phrase, if it is the Lord's will. In fact, he'd often say that, if it's God's will, we'll live and do this or that. If it's God's will, we'll go to the cottage this weekend. If it's God's will, this will happen. You see, his will is going to be done whether you believe in it or not. Right? It's going to be done. Why? Because all things, he works out all things together for the good for those who love him. But also, he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's working everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He has a plan and a purpose. You may look at your life today and say, it's a little disorganized. There's some things going on that I don't understand, but he's working it out. He has a purpose and a will. So what makes someone a good follower or a good father? What makes someone a good father? The same things that make someone a good follower of Jesus Christ. What makes someone a good father? The same things that make someone a good follower of Jesus Christ. And that is a deep love for others. A deep love for others. A willingness to put others ahead of yourself. And a desire to urge everyone to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. I don't know about you, but when I look at those things, I fall short. I fall short. Maybe you're here to say no today and you say, Ed, you know what? I don't have that deep love for others. I don't have a willingness to put others ahead of myself and a desire to urge people to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. I struggle with that. And if that's you today, you say, Ed, that's me as a man, or me as a husband, or me as a father, or maybe you're here today and you say, that's me as a child, as a teenager, or as a woman, then I would just ask you to ask God to change your heart, right? God, change my heart. Right? Give me a deep love for others. Help me to put others ahead of myself. And help me, give me the desire that I may urge people to live a life worthy of God. If you pray that prayer, you know what will happen? God will begin to change your heart. He really will. And so that's the first step. You say, Ed, I am not there yet, but I want to be there. Right? I desire to be there. I want to be more than what I am as a man and as a husband. Where do I start? You start with asking God to change your heart. And it's a simple prayer. It's a one sentence, one phrase, one word. God, give me a heart like your heart. Change my heart. I want to have a heart like your heart. Man, He will honor that prayer. And as a word of encouragement, I would just say this. You got this, right? Through the power of Jesus Christ, right? God will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Through the power of Jesus Christ, you got this. In fact, when I think of dads, I think of them saying, you got this, right? And so let's roll that video here as we play this closing video, and then I'll wrap us up in prayer. Dads, I believe you got this. Just as you tell us, we got this.
You got this.
A hug might be good. You got this. Come on! You got this!
I think he needs it.
You got this.
Yeah. You know, my dad may not always had the words, and we may talk a lot about sports and a lot about weather, but I realized that my dad was always guiding me along the way, and in essence, being there through the early years, through the going away to college, as my best man at my wedding, I realized Dad was saying, "You got this. You got it." Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Ed, I feel like I don't have this. I haven't made the first step in my walk, in my relationship with the Lord." Well, you know what? Today's a new day. All right? Today's a new day. You can start fresh and anew today. In a moment here, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to close our eyes and we're going to give you an opportunity to start fresh and anew, to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to surrender your heart and your life to Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Ed, I'm a Christian, but I struggle with some of those things. I struggle with the deep love for others in this world today, the willingness to put others ahead of myself, and I have trouble urging people to live a life worthy of God. I struggle in that area." Well, you know what? We're going to pray for you because you're not alone. None of us is perfect. There's only one perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so let's go to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father, disciplining us when we need discipline, loving us unconditionally with no strings attached, forgiving us, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, burying them in the depths of the ocean, and giving us a fresh start when we need a fresh start and a new beginning. So maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, "Ed, that is me. I need to start fresh. I need to start anew. I want to ask Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior." Then I would just ask that you softly and quietly repeat these words in your heart after me, and here they are. "Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you." If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Ed, I'm a Christian, but I have trouble loving other people out in the world today in my business, just being patient with them, listening to them, loving them, putting them ahead of myself. Would you pray for me? Because I get so wrapped up in my own world, I don't even see other things or other people. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would help not only them, but you'd help me, Lord, that you'd give us a deep love for others, that we would see them through your eyes, that you would help us, Lord, to take a step back, to put them ahead of ourselves, and to urge others to live a life worthy of the calling you have given not only us, but the calling you have on their life. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.